1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul talks to the Corinthians, and these were Christians. These were believers. These were brother and sisters in the Lord. And what he told them were strong words. He calls them carnal Christians. He tells them that they're immature, that what they're feeding on doesn't have any substance, that it's something that small children, that babies drink. It's milk. And sometimes we need to hear that. The title of this morning's message is Grow Up. Simply grow up. I wish I could say that this church is perfect. Know that there aren't times when we are carnal. When we need to be reminded and given strong words that the way you're behaving is not befitting of a Christian. I saw a sign as you go up and down Michigan, there's this church, it's Emmanuel Baptist Temple. It says the child of the king should have a family resemblance. There are times, probably more often than I want to admit, that I don't have that family resemblance. There are times when, if you admit it, you don't have that family resemblance as well. And you need to be reminded, as Paul did to the Corinthians, back in chapter 1, here in chapter 3, in chapter 11, throughout Galatians, he goes through and he tells them, listen, you're drinking milk right now. Grow up. Mature in your belief. Mature in your faith, in your walk. Don't be a one-year-old for the rest of your natural life as a Christian. We need to grow up. And so that's how he speaks to us this morning. 1 Corinthians, you can stay there, 13, chapter 11 says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So that's what we should look at this morning. So Lord, we come to you this morning, Father, we do not want to be Christians who are immature in our faith, Lord, but rather be children who do have a resemblance of the King. And so, Lord, speak to us this morning. Give us understanding. And we commit this time into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Strong words, but very fitting and very much needed. Envy, strife, divisions. Those are the things that were happening in the church at Corinth. Is that not happening in the church today? There's a lot of envy. Oh, Pastor Charlie, you know, he did this. Well, we need to do that too. Well, if it's prayer, it's good. But, you know, so-and-so has a building that's 10,000 square feet. Oh, he encroached on my territory. There's strife, division. You know, Pastor Charlie talked about unity, and that's what we are to be, a united church, not arguing about inconsequential things. But we should be united in the Lord, coming together, furthering his kingdom, seeking to save that which is lost, being bold in our speech, to proclaim the gospel and the good news and not being so bold in tearing others down. We are to be a people who are united in the Lord. already said that Lakeshore has been an example to us. A church that has reached out, and in turn, we reach out. And it's unconditional, the love that we have for Lakeshore. And it's a beautiful picture. We have locked arms. That's how churches should be. Not boasting of whether I am of Pastor Charlie, or I am of Pastor Rawl, or I am of Pastor Greg, or so on and so forth. Take your pick. That's not what we are to boast of. We are not to boast of men. We are to boast of the King, Jesus Christ, in Him alone. It reminded me of Jerusalem, how Zechariah wrote in Zechariah 2. I just have to read this. Zechariah chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. In fact, I'm going to go up to verse 1. Then I raised, this is the vision that Zechariah saw. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, "Where are you going?" And he said to me, "To measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length." And there was the angel who talked with me going out. And another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, "Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst." A church with no walls. God's abundance pouring out on the church so much that only the fire of God's glory is walling out, not just keeping people in, but also keeping out anything that could come against his people. And the livestock speaks of an abundance that we won't even be able to number. United in the Lord, not being a people who are busy gossiping, not a people who are busy being jealous of others, but a people who are truly demonstrating the love of Christ. That's who we are to be. Why? That's a testimony. Because others are watching. We have a cloud of witnesses wherever we go. How is he going to behave? How is she going to act in this situation? Why do I hear something different than what the Bible teaches? They're watching. Little eyes are watching, but so are your friends, family, coworkers, and everyone else. It's a testimony. John 13:35 says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So there's a strong message that's sent to the world. And how we behave, how we interact with one another. Do we exercise God's wisdom and power within the church to minister to each other, not forsaking the assembling of one another, but doing so even more as we see the day of the Lord approaching? Oh, we should see filled churches, because the day of the Lord is approaching. We should be inviting people, going out to the highways and byways and inviting people to come hear the good news of Jesus Christ. I teach God's word, not so that you could be puffed up with knowledge, but so that you would be mature and bring others to Christ around you. That's why. Are you a light to a dark world? Are you the salt of the earth? That's what we should be as a people of the Lord. Now, to seek and save that which is lost, to bring others to Christ around you. Now listen, you could be sitting in wherever you're sitting, but you could bring another brother or another sister to the Lord. Well, how can you do that? They're already Christians, right? No. What I'm talking about is Paul was talking to carnal Christians. But your words of encouragement, your words of could bring light to a certain situation, to how they are behaving, and bring them back to the Lord in a right relationship with him. That's what we should be preoccupied with. Not envy, not strife, not divisions. We should be all about our Father's business. Now, Paul points out in verses 5 through 9 that basically, hey, listen, we're nothing. We're vessels, we're tools in the hands of a craftsman. The master craftsman. And he uses us for heavenly purposes, but we do not order anything as we understand that we are the creation of the Creator who has everything under his authority. Everything. Just as the shears can't pick themselves up off the workbench and start cutting and pruning, we can't either. The power, the strength that we have, our knowledge, even the ability to collect information. This computer up here was all designed by the Lord and for one purpose, and that's to bring him glory. We are his poema. We are his workmanship. Although many of us are maybe in its beginning stages, we are his workmanship. But we are in his hands, everything. Out of his hands, not abiding in him, we're nothing. And as it says in John 15, that a branch who does not abide in the vine gets thrown out. I pray that that does not happen to any of us. Because through a series of decisions of completely ignoring and denying the Holy Spirit and how he wants to work in our lives and for us to use our gifts, there could be a point to where, okay, I know God says in my perfect will, in my perfect knowledge, I know where this is going, and it's time for the branch to be cut away. But just as the branch cannot exist outside of the vine, just as shears cannot do anything on the workbench, we need to understand, and Paul says it very well here in verses 5 through 9, that we are to work together with the Lord. We are co-laborers with him. It's very distracting when we're wrapped up in arguing and over worldly issues. Arguing within the church and dividing over unimportant matters. And it's for these Christians that Paul references these verses. Verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each other, each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. There are several important godly truths that we need to pull from these verses. Number one, we need to understand what it means to be a minister of the Lord. We're ambassadors of Christ. Agents that represent the Lord. But we're not him. We're not God. His servants to lead people to the Lord. So we see here that's our purpose. But we're servants. We're here to serve, not to take upon us right after right after right, but rather understand that we are to submit to the will of God and allow him to use us to bring others to the Lord. Number two, we need to understand what the Lord gave us. You know, he speaks of in verse 5 that as the Lord gave to each one, what did he give us? Well, he gave you gifts, spiritual gifts to use, to exercise, to his glory, to edify, to bring to maturity and completeness the body of Christ. That's what he gave us. Ephesians 4:12, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, maturity. Number three, you need to understand, you may plant seeds. God's word will never return void. That's what the Bible tells us. Just speak. It won't return void. It's amazing how I was spoken the word of God at a young age. And trust me, it wasn't much. But just a few words from my grandmother. And later on, I was just talking to my aunt about this the other day. Seriously, just a few words. Praying. She was in love with the Lord. And you could tell. And when she would had the chance to get a hold of me, she would just say a few words. But later on, as I saw a friend of mine, a co-worker across, and he it was, there was something different about him, and he told me, yeah, the difference is Jesus Christ. I wasn't resistant to it. It's like, oh, really? Yeah, I've heard of him. And I've told you all many times how it is that, you know, when he talked to me about the Bible and told me to read in John, he says, go into John. You got to read John. Okay. And I asked him, do you read the Bible? Yeah, I read the Bible. I study the Bible. How can you understand it? Well, the Lord will give you understanding. But listen, that all started way back, years before, 15, maybe even 20 years before that. God's word will never return void. What you speak to a child now will stay with them for the rest of their lives. God gives the increase, and he gave the increase years later. She may have been the Paul in my life. My other friend was Apollos. He watered, and then God gave the increase. That's the impact and the power of God's word. That's what we should be about. And that's what we should be reminded of and being disciplined to do. Not to worry about whether, oh gosh, Robbie. You know, I was talking to that guy the whole time, and someone else comes along and he just leads him to the Lord. I'm jealous. No, praise God. Praise God that we are co-laborers with the Lord. He gives the increase. Hey, listen, we should just be about like a farmer, right? He goes out and he prepares the soil. He puts the seed in the ground, covers it back up. And maybe he has someone else who comes along and makes sure that those fields are watered, well watered. And then you wait. Does the farmer give the increase? No. Does the farmer make that plant grow? No. Should he be concerned? Maybe dig up the seed, turn it over a little bit. Where's it going? Is it growing? No. We should not be envious of one another. We should not argue about things like that. We should, like the farmer, understand God's laws and understand that God gives the increase. We should just be faithful in planting the seed, watering the seed, nurturing it, giving it the nutrients it needs, and then watching God give the increase. I mean, this is a testimony to God giving the increase. Right here, this room is a testimony to God giving the increase. We talked a lot these last couple weeks about we've come a long way from a little over a year ago being in a living room, just Bettina and I with another couple, and praying. A few weeks after that, sitting in my living room with just a few couples and praying. A short while after that, sitting in our backyard with a larger group and praying. In November, in our backyard, because we couldn't fit inside our living room anymore, dealing with the wind and with the cold and the birds singing in the background, our cockatiels making too much noise, and just worshiping the Lord. God gave the increase. It's a testimony of his power. That's all we did. It's what the farmer does. He has faith that what he plants will come about. But he's not the one that gives the increase, and we don't either. We need to have faith that the Lord will do it and not look to others as what they're doing is better than what we're doing. Never, ever, ever. We should examine our own work. Galatians 6, 4, and 5, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Let's take a look at verses 8 and 9, which says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. 2 John 1:8 says, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Matthew 16:27, Jesus said, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. And in Romans 2:6, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Listen, it's not enough. Really, I mean, it is enough in the sense that we can, in all sincerity, come to the Lord, ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins, turn from them, and have faith that we will forever be in the presence of the Lord. And that could be just the moment of conversion. That is the moment where we understood we will be with the Lord forever. But listen, with that should come a demonstration of our love for God. If you love me, obey my commandments, is what the Lord said. We should be demonstrating. We should be doing the will of the Father. Jesus says, I'm about my Father's business. Mom, Dad, where do you think you would find me? But being about my Father's business. Jesus just absolutely confounded those in the temple at the age of 12. Of course, he's Jesus, right? But he did not do, he did not speak. He didn't do anything outside of the Lord's will. He was perfect in every way. But he demonstrated his love for the Father by being obedient all the way to the cross. Are we going to be obedient all the way to the point where we breathe our last here on earth? I pray that we do. We should demonstrate our love for our Lord, the one who gave us life beyond this one. In all of his glory, we should demonstrate it by the way we are each and every day. You're right, Pastor Charlie, it's a lifestyle. It's something that we do every day. It's not something that we live on Sunday mornings from 9 to 10:30, 11-ish. Something that we live every single day. Do some of you need that reminder? We all do, right? Remember, Paul was talking to the Christians, the church in Corinth. He wasn't talking to the unbelievers. He was talking to the carnal Christians. We need to be reminded, does this bring glory to the Lord? And don't just ask it once during the day. Ask it over and over and over. This is an ongoing conversation with the Lord. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. That's what that is. You're constantly in communication with him. Always talking, always asking. But we also need to listen and do and show demonstrate, exemplify our love for the Lord. It does matter what you do after you come to the Lord. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. What are we sowing? Are you active in your Christian walk, exercising your spiritual gifts? What are you waiting for? God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, according to Hebrews 11:6. And it was in Hebrews 11 that God inspired the writer of Hebrews to note people who demonstrated their faith by what they did. God made it a point to make sure that we understood that faith without works is dead. He said, Abraham, he showed his faith by what he did. Moses demonstrated his faith by what he did. That's what we should be, a people who are doers. Not just talkers, but doers. Doers. Verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be distracted by the building of the church. That's God's business. Again, this is a demonstration of it. It really is. All to his glory. But we all build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. So often, we get wrapped up in how others are building on what we've laid. Don't do that. Just don't do it. Grow up. Grow up. And I'm speaking to the church in general. Just grow up. We need to grow up. Don't be worried about that. Just come, worship, pray. Pray for other pastors and churches. I said it earlier, I pray that all these churches are just filled to the brim, to overflowing. That the city doesn't know what to do. Gosh, there's an epidemic. There's churches popping up all over. More than there already are, but they got to be filled, and we got to have more CUPs and pass them through. You know, if some of you don't know what that is, it's a good thing. But but just to where, can you imagine that? I can. So when you start to see how God moves and how he shows off his power, you know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, he can do anything. Again, God, you just went above and beyond. When you go big, right? It's like we pray for this, and he says, no, I'm going to give you this. We should not be all wrapped up in how others are building on what we've laid. Just continue working. Lay it, lay it, lay it. Preach the word, share it, and God will give the increase. This is not worthy of spending your time, but what is, check out, jot down Philippians 4:8 and 9. That is worthy of meditating on. Be wise. We're to be focused on building as a wise master builder with the right foundation and allow the Lord to build from there as he sees fit. Simply, preach the word. God will lead you to minister to people. Just be bold in opening your mouth. Remain humble. Romans 12:3 says, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We need to be humble. We should not be lagging in our diligence. Being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. This is what we should be doing as a church. By the way, that was Romans 12:11 through 13. And this is what my hope is for the refuge. This, as others speak of the refuge, this is what I want them to say. Oh, they're busy. But they're not just busy and tearing each other down, and they have problems all in the church. You know, that's what they're known for. No. I want others to talk about the refuge. Wow. Small church, but the impact that they're making on in their community, and how what they're doing with others, and it's amazing. It's a testimony of God into what he can do through a faithful people. Verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. This talks about your sincerity of your faith for the Lord. 1 Peter 1:7 and 8 says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I pray for us, as the psalmist said in Psalm 66:12, you have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. I encourage you to continue strong in the work of the Lord. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. And that's Galatians 6, 9, and 10. Verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Listen, what are you yoked with? What do you prize more than the word? Okay, youngsters. That really dates me, right? For you youngsters. Okay, kids, young adults, tweens. I used to hear that youngsters, it's like, man, they're old. Who says youngsters? Before you get in your PS3, your Wii, DSi 3D, do you read the word? I pray that no one, not your parents, would have to remind you of getting into the Word of God first. Because if you prize that game or texting your friends, games, any of those things above the Bible, then you are guilty of idol worship. Okay, you older folks, you're not off the hook either. How's work? Does that consume your thoughts, your mind? The Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ, through Christ Jesus our Lord. What are you worried about? What takes up your time? It can be a number of things. It truly can. Do you have a hobby? It could be a hobby that takes up your time. It could just be the one-eyed brain sucker, the TV, right? The boob tube, whatever you want to call it. It could be that. That could be a form of idol worship. You'd like to see watch whatever it is. That could be a form of idol worship. That's what you're being yoked with. Listen, those of you who think that you can still hang out with your friends, non-believing friends, and that that's not impacting you, trust me, it's impacting you. The Bible says, listen, once we come to the Lord, these, it's not ours. It should all be used to God's glory. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. I read to you 1 Corinthians 6:19. Still, we're in the book of 1 Corinthians, and Paul is speaking the same things over and over. He's repeating those things to the Corinthian church, and he's repeating that to us this morning. Do not be unequally yoked. 2 Corinthians 6:16, this is the second letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. How glorious is that? We are his people. We need to be reverent of this truth and allow God to do his work in you and grow you. Our desire at the refuge is to see God grow people into passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. We should not be ignorant that God wants us to be passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. Verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. We'll stop there. Isaiah 5:21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. So this is a sign of immaturity. Galatians 6:3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. It's the wisdom of this world that deceives men and brings them to nothing. Jeremiah 8:8-9 says, how can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? None. 1 Corinthians 1:20, we went over that a couple weeks ago. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And the psalmist said in Psalm 94:11, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. Futile. Comparison, our knowledge, we can gain all the knowledge that we want. And believe that we have all the wisdom in the world. We can be philosophers, we can be writers, write poems, and just seem really smart. But it's funny when we match up, and I won't say any of the names of the people who write poems or anything like that, but you match it up. False. True. What you thought is wise is nothing compared to the Word of God. This is it, folks. This is what we should be learning, what we should be reading, living in our lives, all to the glory of God. We'll go on, because I'm already out of time. Is it all making sense? Verse 21, therefore let no one boast in man, for all things are yours. Listen to these words. This is Paul as he's wrapping everything up. First of all, he tells them, hey, you're immature. You're in the world. You're carnal. Let me tell you why you're carnal and what you should be focused on. And then he wraps it up with this. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Second time that he says it, all are yours. Do you realize what is yours? And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Oh, to be a child of the King. Do we have a family resemblance? Do you understand the riches that God has laid out for us? Grace, free. Do you understand? There's no pastor that should be looked at over another. We're not of the refuge, but of Christ, one in him and for him to fulfill his wonderful plans that he has for each one of us. All things are yours. If you're sitting in here this morning and you don't fully understand that, that all of God's riches are at your disposal, that as God sees fit, he'll give you according to your faith all that is necessary to bring him glory. Don't worry about how much you have. Just use the talents that you have. Do you have two? Do you have five? Do you have 10? Have you been given more? Doesn't matter. Use what you have, because it's amazing how he'll give you more as your faith grows. But beyond that, the riches of God are waiting for us as we go into his presence one day for all eternity. That's what he's promised to us in his son, Jesus Christ. All is yours, speaking to the church. Now, for those who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, all that is yours is right here now. That's it. This is, for a non-believer, this is as good as it'll get. For the Christian, this is as bad as it gets. Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for our sins. Why did we need that? Because our sins separated us from God. And there's none righteous, no, not one, is what the Bible tells us. And so God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He was the payment for our sins. What we need to understand is that we are in need of a Savior. If you've ever lied, you're a liar. No one can forgive you of that except for the Lord. If you've ever stolen anything, you're a thief. And you've violated God's laws. If you've ever looked at another, if you've looked at a woman in lust, you've committed adultery in your own heart. Ladies, if you've looked at a man, you've committed adultery in your heart. What that does is it creates this big separation between us and the Lord. Jesus came and bridge that gap, paying for our sins. The judge, he is just. He could have brought the gavel down and said, "You're guilty, forever separated from me." But God didn't say that. He sent his son to die. So any divisions, any strife, any envy, anything that is going on can be forgiven by the Lord. Any sins that we've committed against the Lord in what I just spoke of can be forgiven through Jesus Christ. And if you repent of those sins and call out to the Lord and ask him, Jesus, to be your Lord and Savior, you too can have the hope of eternally being in God's glory forever. So, right now we're going to go into a time of communion. It's really fitting. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I won't read through it, but Paul is telling the Corinthians again, hey, you're coming to the Lord's Supper. And what's going on here? You have some people who are gathering together and want to be seen as being more important within the church. That should not be exemplified within the church. You should all eat together, understanding as you come to the Lord's Supper what it is that you're doing. Jesus says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And listen to this. Therefore, whoever eats the bread, going down to verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. He had just told him in verses 17 and 18 about divisions and how it is that they are now to examine themselves and come clean before the Lord. Before you receive communion this morning, we remember what Jesus Christ did for us. We need to examine ourselves. We need to ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins. And for those of you who have not received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that he moves in your heart this morning and that you do receive him as just that Lord, Savior, and that from this point forward, you walk in complete obedience to him. So let's bow our heads. Father, we come to you this morning. And for the first time in this place, Lord, to receive the bread in this juice, Lord, representing your broken body, your shed blood. And we thank you for doing that for us. God, for demonstrating your love to us. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if anyone here understood what I was saying and the Holy Spirit is just telling you, today is the day of salvation, and you would like to ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, then I would just ask that you would slip up your hand and let me agree with you. Anyone that would repent of their sins and knowing that in receiving Jesus Christ, that you will forever be in the presence of the Lord. Slip up your hand and let me agree with you as we pray together. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. Lord, and if there is anyone out there who has not confess their sins to you and ask you, Jesus, to be Savior and Lord. They're not willing to do it publicly, Lord, but they want to do it privately. Lord, that's something between you and them. And I would just ask that you would continue to do a work in their hearts. So right now, Lord, we commit this time into your hands, Lord, as we come into a time of communion. Lord, you are honored in this place. And we remember. We will always remember. And we will participate in communion until the day you take us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.